Good evening. What a joy it is to be with you this evening. After you've marked that song of encouragement, I invite you to take out a Bible and open it to the Gospel of Luke and the 14th chapter. Luke chapter 14, as we're going to be opening up the Word of God and studying the Scriptures together this evening. This is the last night of our Gospel meeting together, and so at the conclusion of the service, I'll have a couple of remarks to make, but suffice it to say thank you. Thank you to the leadership of the congregation for the invitation to come and to be with you this week. And so many of you have been here every service, just every time the doors were open, really supported the meeting, and that means a lot. It's been a great encouragement to me, and I hope the things we've studied and looked at together have been an encouragement to you. But it's wonderful to come this way and to work with the good church at Albany this week. Our lesson this evening is a question. The question is, what's the simplest way to miss out on heaven? What's the simplest way to miss out on heaven? And here's the answer. The answer is making excuses. I'm not trying to stump anybody. I don't want to beat around the bush for 20 minutes or 40 minutes, see who can figure it out. I want to tell you right up front, I believe making excuses is the simplest way to miss out on heaven. And the reason I do is because Jesus tells a story, a parable, where this is the very reason that people miss out on heaven. They made excuses. We're going to read about them in Luke chapter 14. And I want you to appreciate the kind of people that we're reading about in Luke chapter 14. They are not vile, wicked, violent people at all. You're not going to read about the worst of the worst sorts of people in Luke 14. Instead, we're going to learn about folks who were good people. Successful people. The Lord called them. He wanted them to come and to be with Him and to enjoy His blessings. And yet, they just came up with excuses about why they should not respond to His invitation and to His welcome. And so they choose to be alienated from the Lord. And that's the simplest way to miss out on heaven. You choose not to be there. You choose not to be there by making excuses about why it's okay, why it might even be necessary to ignore the Savior. You know, people will do that. They will ignore, they will excuse, they will self-justify, they will just put off Jesus until it is too late. And sadly, that's an easy thing to do. It's a very simple thing to do. And so tonight, I am urging you, if you have not made Jesus Christ your Savior, your Lord, by trusting His gospel and being baptized into Christ, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, do it. Become a Christian tonight. That's what I'm asking. I'm asking you to become a Christian. I want you to leave this place tonight with the hope of heaven, and not to miss out on heaven because you made an excuse and you pushed away the Lord. Now, let's look at Luke 14 together. I want to show you this parable, why I think the simplest way to miss out on heaven is making excuses. Now, we're going to pick up our reading in verse 15 for just a moment, but I need to set it up for you and just let you know that what we're looking at here is maybe one of the most awkward dinner parties you're ever going to read about in the Bible. Some Pharisees, some religious leaders, had Jesus into the house to have a meal. And as He sits there in their midst, what's He do? Well, He works them over pretty good for the fact that they all like to have the best seats at the table. Tells a little story about you better not do that. Someone more important will come into you. You'll get embarrassed. You'll get pushed down. He chides them a little bit about how they only have people over into the house for meals to get some benefit out of it. Why don't you have people into your home that they can't do anything for you, repay you in any way? Can you imagine a dinner guest like that and at your table? Now, that sounds awkward to me. And what would you say if somebody had been preaching like that at your table in the middle of the meal? Well, one poor soul spoke up in Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with Him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Well, that seems like a pretty good thing to say. And yet Jesus takes this statement as an opportunity to go teach him another lesson about the people you think going to be at the kingdom of God probably won't come when they're invited. Notice with me Luke chapter 14 and verse number 16. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Here's the first thing I want to observe with you tonight as we look at the simplest way to miss out on heaven. It is making excuses, but I want you to see this, that the Christian life is first-class living. Number one in your notes, the Christian life is first-class living. I wonder if you've ever had the chance to travel first class on a train, in an airplane, on a boat somewhere. Well, I haven't either, but I understand that it is the better way to go. I understand that once you have traveled that way, first class, it is hard to return to the old ways because they are inferior. And what I'm telling you, what I believe with all my heart, is that the Christian life is first class living. You know what it's like? It's like a great supper. It's like a great feast. Luke chapter 14, verse 16, a certain man gave a great supper and he invited many. You know, in the Bible, the Savior's reign, Messiah's reign, is likened to a wedding feast or a great banquet. Many different places throughout the Scriptures, New Testament, but as well as some of the Old Testament prophecies and Psalms. Now consider that imagery with me for a moment. The great supper, that is a time of joy. That is a time of refreshing. That is a time of blessing and celebration. It's marked by grace, the wonderful gifts provided by the Lord. And that's the way we ought to think about heaven and about being with the Lord forever. But it's also the way that we should understand and appreciate what it means to be in Jesus Christ today. What it means to be part of His church today, and so respond to His invitation today. You see, if I'm in Christ, I've come to the banquet. And if I'm in the church, I've come to the banquet. And if I'm in heaven, then I've come to the banquet. And I'm just not persuaded that people understand, that if people appreciate that the disciple's life is the best life there is, that the Christian life is first-class living. It's the best way to live. But it is. That is the truth. Now, when I say that tonight, I'll tell you what I'm not saying. I am not preaching the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. I'm not telling you that God is a genie in the lamp, and if you talk to Him nice, He'll grant all of your wildest wishes. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that He has put on a great supper, and you are invited. That's what I'm saying. You're invited. I'm saying that your life is better at God's table than if you make excuses and you do not come in His call. You do not come in His invitation. Your life as a Christian is certainly better when you compare it with what this world has to offer to any other sort of life, the life apart from Christ. What does that life look like? Well, consider Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19, that the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Here's a picture of life without God and apart from the great supper of the Savior Jesus Christ. It is a life of darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. You do not know what you're running into and what you're running over, but you keep hurting yourself. You just keep tripping up, hurting yourself, hurting others, all over the place. Life is just such a mess, you're in the dark. That's life apart from Christ. What does life look like apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15, it looks like this. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. That the life apart from Christ is a hard life. Do you want a gracious life, a life at the Lord's banquet, or do you want a hard life, and the hard life in darkness? Ask the alcoholic, is the way of the transgressor hard? Ask the drug addict or the meth head, is the way of the transgressor hard? Spend a little time working with some of the people and trying to teach some of the people in that prison out there near Sumner. They're incarcerated for the crimes and their violence. And you talk to them a little bit and ask them, hey, is the way of the transgressor hard? And you know they will tell you, yes, it is. Jesus looks on the kingdom as a great feast. That the Christian life, it's first class living. And there are people in this world, my friend, who've had enough of life without God. They have had enough of life in the darkness. They've had enough of the hard life. They can see that God's way is better. They're hungry for it. They can see that the Christian life is first class living. They want to know about it. And yet there are these other people. There are other people who, for all outward appearances, they're handling life just great. I think life's swell. Why do I need to come to a banquet? I'm doing all right. And they've got their reasons. They've got their excuses to turn away and put off God's gracious offer. Let's talk about those excuses. It's number two in your notes. God's invitation and our excuses. Number two in your notes, God's invitation and our excuses. As we go back to this parable teaching that Jesus gives at the dinner, verse 17, you remember verse 16, a certain man and had a great supper, invited many. Verse 17, and sent a servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. It needs to be understood that when the Palestinians and that ancient culture, when they had a large banquet or a large feast, there was a whole lot of time, cost, effort, preparation involved in putting on that feast. And so if you wanted to have people over, what you would do is you would send out your messengers with the invitations, or you would send out the invitations ahead of time, okay? We do that sometimes when people send out a save the date card. Okay, that's how they did all their big parties. They sent out somebody and they wanted to know, hey, do you want to come? Can you come? And you said yay or nay then. Okay, then they would come back and let the master of the feast or whoever's throwing the party know. Who's coming? How many are coming? And you know why they did that? Because you wanted to have a good head count before you started killing your animals, butchering your animals. You wanted to have a good head count before you started all the work of making the bread and providing everything else. And so then once all of the cost is paid, the animals are slain, preparations are made, I mean everything is ready, you send them back around again, your messengers, to say, come, everything's ready. That's what's going on in verse 17. These servants are sent out to tell them, okay, everything's ready, come on in. And what that helps us to appreciate then is that these servants had already talked to some people who had said, you know what, I am interested in this. I'm inclined to go. I'd like to come and I'd like to take part. Okay? They had already had a sense that these people were coming. And so then the messengers go out to call them in. And what do the guests do? They begin making excuses. Now, I had initially indicated interest, availability, we're going to be there, but now that all the work's done, the cost is paid. They start to make excuses why they would not come. Verse 18 says this, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. Begin to make excuses. Well, like what sorts of excuses? Well, one fellow said he had done what? I've bought a new field. He said, I bought a piece of ground
and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Well, this fella has done his own investment, hasn't he? He's spent out a lot of money, and he has acquired now new material possessions, land, a piece of land. But isn't this a curious thing? That somebody would lay out the expense and pay the money for land that evidently they have never seen? Doesn't make any sense. It's kind of rude to say, well, I'd come to your party, but you know what? I'm going to go look at this land. That's bizarre. Tell you what, the next one is not any better. Another fellow has an excuse. He goes, well, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, 5 pair of oxen, that's 10 oxen. And what's he say about it? Well, I am going to test them, and I ask you to have me excused. Here's a fellow who is obviously putting a whole lot of capital into expanding his business and his agricultural business. But again, to think that you're going to buy 10 oxen, which are going to be expensive, and you've already bought them, but you never tested them? I mean, I don't know. Does that make any sense? Would you buy 5 tractors sight unseen? Never even fired it up? Would you go ahead and put them and buy all 5 of them? I don't know that many would. And yet that's what this guy's saying he did. He's got all this oxen now. He's never tested them. And it's an excuse, but it is a strange excuse. The third one from verse 20 makes this excuse. Well, I have a new wife. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Here is this precious personal relationship, a wife. And because I'm married now, I'm not going to come to your party. You didn't know you were married? You didn't know you were getting married when you were first invited? This is just kind of weird. And, you know, I understand in the Old Testament law that if a fellow got married, he didn't have to go to battle for a year. But this is dinner. It's not a war. And you don't think your wife might like to come to a big feast and a party? No, forget all that. This is my excuse. I'm not going. And so please make my excuses. All these excuses are flimsy. That's what I'm wanting you to see. They're all insulting. And it would seem that these same people must be expecting to get another invitation, another opportunity sometime down the road. And you know what? They're not going to get it. That's how this parable ends, verse 24. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. No, they're not going to get another invitation. Instead, their seats are offered to people who never expected to be invited, and they're overjoyed to come. Look at verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. How about that? You know what I can appreciate about this? Blind men are not going to be looking out over fields. And maimed men aren't going to be plowing with oxen. And poor men are not going to be worried about getting married or land or oxen. We'll go call everybody else into this feast. Here's folks who in their wildest dreams would never think that they would be included, that they could experience such a first-class banquet, but it's offered to them. And when it's offered to them, they come. A parable is symbolic language. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. This is about God's invitation. This is about salvation, about fellowship with Him through the gospel. I want you to know tonight that the gospel is an invitation extended to all. And the Great Commission, as it is recounted in Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16, Jesus sends His people to preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. The gospel is for all. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, as we're coming to the conclusion of the New Testament canon in Revelation 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. I tell you that the gospel is for all. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it was to the Jew first. It was to the Jew first because they were the Old Testament chosen people who had received the prophecies, who had prepared the way for Savior to come. There is an aspect of this parable which shows the people that the Pharisees expected to see at the Lord's feast would not be there. Because when they were called to follow Jesus, they had excuses and they refused. And so the gospel goes beyond. It goes to the Gentiles. It goes to the Greeks, just like the servants in this parable. Why? Because there's still more room. If you go with me in this scripture to verse 23, verse 22, Master, it's done as you commanded. Still there's room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And it's interesting to me because as I begin to appreciate the power of the gospel and its invitation, I see that the people make the same sorts of excuses today why they won't follow Christ. Why they won't become Christians. People make the excuse, well, I'm not going to follow Christ. I'm not going to become a Christian because I do have great wealth and status. Because I do have great possessions. And that's really what I'm about. That's what's getting my heart. That's what's getting my best. That's what's getting my energy. It's not the Lord. It's about the things and the things of this life. Scripture warns us that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Many have gone shipwreck according to the faith because of it. And I'll tell you something, my friends, that in our own day, there are some very wealthy people who are tremendous humanitarians and philanthropists, but they need a Savior just like everybody else. And death comes for the rich man as well as the poor man. You may feel that you are sitting very pretty financially and with your possessions, but you must respond to Christ's invitation, and while he calls, no amount of money is going to purchase your soul. We don't want to make these sorts of excuses. Some people make excuses. They will not obey the gospel of Christ. They will not become Christians because they have a career that's going on right now, and they just see that faith in Christ and commitment to the Lord is going to interfere in some way with that career. Just like the fellow, he's expanding his agricultural empire there with all the oxen. There's people today saying, my profession won't go along with this faith in the Bible. And you know what? Maybe it won't. Maybe we're involved in some things, and that's how we're making our money, making our living, and they are contrary to the Word of God. And I appreciate so much someone with the honesty to say that. Boy, if I'm going to live consistent with this Word, I got to do something different how I'm going to make my money and provide for myself. And I'm sure that changing a profession would be a sacrifice. But I can assure you that the Lord will supply your needs. I appreciate the being called by the gospel to participate with the Lord. It's like coming to a great banquet. There is more than enough to care for you. We can figure out a God-honoring profession tomorrow. Don't make an excuse and push off the gospel tonight. And other people say, well, you know what? Once I get my profession established, once I get through my schooling, or once I get to the next rung on the job, then things will be better. Then I'll have the time. Then I can really give God my best then, and we'll just put them off a little bit later. Tomorrow, I'm sure it'll be better. You don't know that tomorrow's coming. You don't know that. Don't make excuses and push off the gospel tonight. And there are some people who thwart the invitation of the gospel of Christ, and it is because of a dear relationship. This fellow says, I'm not coming to your banquet. I got married. I got a wife. And there are people today who say, I love a person, and this person would not approve if I were to be baptized into Christ. I love a person,
And they would be so upset with me, they would be so frustrated with me, if I made the choice to get right with God tonight through baptism. And I just don't want to cross that person. Well, my friend, I tell you, you got a big heart full of love. But that love's towards the wrong person. And if they love you and want what's best for you, they want your soul right with God. That's for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't choose some other relationship over Christ. And honestly, I'd have to say it's not just those kinds of excuses people make to put off the Lord. Why they will not be obedient to the gospel of Christ. There are people who say, well, I'm not going to be baptized. I don't want to become a Christian. I could never be good enough to be a Christian. I've seen you people in the church and you're good people and I'm not good people. And so I'm not going to be a Christian. I'd make a terrible one. I could never be good enough. And the truth is, nobody is good enough to merit or warrant the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. It is because of His love and because of His grace. And as a Christian, I'm not better than any other person, but I am better off. I'm better off because I'm in Christ. I've got first class living in Christ and in fellowship with Christ. And that's the invitation for you through the gospel to be in Jesus. You'd be better off. No, we're not good enough, but God's gracious and merciful to save us and forgive us of our sins in Christ. Some people make this excuse. Well, you know what? Tell you what, this is sounding pretty good. And once I fix myself, well, then I'll become a Christian. And again, I think you're missing something here. And that is, if you could fix yourself, if you could save yourself, if you could make yourself right with God, Jesus didn't need to go to the cross. He didn't need to die on the cross. He didn't need to shed His blood for you. He'd just say, fix yourself. You can't do that. Wages of sin is death, not community service. You don't fix yourself. You get in Christ who forgives you and justifies you with God. Some people make excuses. I'm putting off the gospel. I'm not going to be baptized tonight because you know what? I just got too much living to do. I have the impression that the Christian life is a very somber life. So many rules to follow. And I'd just rather live my own way for the time being. And you know what? When I'm older, when I've done all the living I want to do, seen all the things I want to see, well, then I'll become a Christian. Right now, I just have too much living to do. I don't know how much living you got left. I don't know how much living any of us have left. Each breath is a grace from God. And we know that we take another breath because He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yet we also know that the day of the Lord is coming. And that patience will be exhausted and there will be a judgment. Will you be found in Christ on that day? Don't put off becoming a Christian till tomorrow. You don't know that the sun will rise. You see, for those who make excuses and they ignore or they reject the Lord's invitation, the gospel, the Christian life, what is it that they're giving up? Well, you know, what's the opportunity cost? What's so bad about it that I need to make another excuse not to be part of it? I mean, think about it. Would you please excuse me from grace and mercy? Well, it could be found. I'd like to walk away from that. Really? Will you please excuse me from repentance and new life while there's time to have it? Will you please excuse me from light and wisdom? I'm preferring the darkness and the wickedness. Will you please excuse me from heaven for the sake of this earth? Is that what we want to be excused from? Is that really the way that we want to go? Why would you want to be excused from the Lord's great supper? Especially when He compels us by love, compels you by love, to come into this feast. I trust that everyone who wants to go to heaven will be there. And everyone else is going to make an excuse.
So then tonight, number three, we conclude by talking about God's invitation and your response. Notice with me how the Lord will have a full banquet. In verse 22, the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." And the master said to his servant, "Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." His servants compel people to come and to be filled. Compel people. Just to be clear, this does not teach or mean any physical coercion or intimidation of any kind. We don't twist people's arms into Christianity. The Lord is calling, clearly. The Lord is inviting. Not only this, but He will respects the decision that people make. "I'm offering. I've paid the price. All things are ready. Come." And if they want to make excuses, if they want to blow off the gospel, they can. He will respect their decision. It's not a physical compelling. And yet His messengers will compel. Because still there is room. The Lord has tarried. He has not returned, which means still there is room. And because there is room, I will plead. And because there is room, I will call. I will invite. I will urge. I will persuade. I will beg. I will motivate people to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is coming to the feast and to first-class living. I want to encourage you tonight and urge you tonight, please, please, no more excuses. Won't you become a Christian? Become a Christian tonight. If you want to put your Bibles away, put your notes away, that's fine. We're going to sing a song together. Brother Mike's going to lead us in some more song worship in just a moment. All things really are ready. The cost has been paid in Christ. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we are taught in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hear it and believe it. You can trust it. Indeed, we believe this gospel message. As we learned and discussed in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life." Believers are taught to obey the gospel, to act in that faith by repenting of their sin, turning away from the life where you're the Lord, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to Him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the people were taught, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We make our confession, as an Ethiopian treasurer did, to make our allegiance known. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe it." And we are baptized. For we are taught to be baptized in His word, immersed in water. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, the question is asked, "Why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In fact, we learned that we become children of God truly. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, "For you are all sons of God by faith." Verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ," or clothed yourselves in Christ. You can leave here with confidence that you are in Christ when you're baptized by the authority of Christ and for these New Testament purposes. Please, no more excuses. Will you become a Christian? Will you become a Christian tonight? I know that the simplest way to miss out on heaven is to make an excuse. I'm urging you, don't make another one tonight. Respond to the gospel. If we can help you to put Jesus on in baptism or in your spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?